Well, last week we covered that controversial passage of Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the first half of that chapter, about headship and about head coverings. This week, and if you didn't catch it and you want to listen to it, you can go back and listen to it. This week we're going to move in the second half of chapter 11. And we're going to discuss the Lord's Supper, also known as communion. So this passage of Scripture, as we're going to go into, I believe it starts in verse 17, it talks about food. I'm just saying, I know a little something about food. All right? I know a little, there we go, Steve, I'm telling you. I know a little something about food. In fact, my family knows a little something about food. Food around the Jones home goes very fast. It doesn't stay on the shelf very long or in the refrigerator very long. There's six of us, but it often feels like we have an army in our house. And in fact, if you're at the back of the line, often we serve right there, kind of buffet style in the kitchen, and still have the, you know, the pot. It's all nice and hot, and we're serving. If you're at the back of the line, of the serving line in our house, there is this moment where you panic just a little bit, because you know who's gone before you. You know those five people who've gone before you, and you know what they can do to that food. And so there's that little bit of panic when you're in line. The nice thing is this, is that Velvet, she cooks plenty of food. She usually tries to cook double portion. So that, why? So that we have leftovers. We're a big leftover family. That's lunches, often are our leftovers, right? And so she typically does double. But here's what's starting to happen. It's driving me crazy because these kids keep getting older and just hungrier and hungrier. We brought home two of those big Costco pizzas. And we had a salad. Velvet made this really nice fresh salad, right? Because we got to keep it healthy. All the food groups right there once you bring the salad into it. So we have the two pizzas, and we're thinking we always have at least half of a pizza. You like the pizzas up there? Is everybody getting hungry? I'm going to go really long this morning. And so, anyway, those are my two of my favorite kinds of pizzas, pepperoni and sausage. Yummy. So, thought we were going to have all this pizza left. We put away both pizzas and the salad all in one sitting. Where did it all go? Well, you guys know Grant, right? Skinny as a rail. This kid ate 8 pieces of large Costco pizza. It goes fast in our house. We're never going to get invited over anywhere now. We often know how to cool it down too. So if you want to invite us over for lunch, we can chill out a little bit. Food is a blessing. It is. It's an important part of life. We got to have it, right? And the Lord blessed us with our daily portion of food. But we can also abuse it in different ways. And Paul had to address some of this kind of abuse as it related to food with the church in Corinth. And so let's go to our scripture this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning of verse 17. Apostle Paul says, but in the following instructions, I do not commend you. Now, we remember that just earlier at the beginning of this chapter, he was commending the church in Corinth because they were following his teachings, his traditions and his teachings. And he was saying, man, there's so much stuff you're doing right. Great job. Kudos. Good for you. Keep going and keep walking in the freedom in Christ. But right here, he's saying, but I've got something here that I cannot commend you in. He says, because when you come together, when you have your church gatherings, it's not for the better, but for the worse. I mean, come on now. Ouch. See, Apostle Paul writing to the church in Corinth, saying, when you guys get together, you think it's good, but it's not. So this probably got their attention right here. Verse 18, for in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. Now, I want to stop here just for a moment. It's not the main thing we're going to focus on this morning, but it's a very interesting statement by the Apostle Paul. And basically what he's saying is that, you know what, in the church, in the body of Christ, there will be division, there will be factions. There will be some divisiveness, but he's pointing out why there will be. Because there are those in the church who are true believers, who are really following Christ. who have really laid down their lives and aren't walking selfishly. But then there are also going to be those in the church who are kind of those Christian by name only, who just kind of want to be part of the group, but don't want to submit to their brothers and sisters in the Lord. And they're still really just coming to church for selfish reasons. And it becomes very obvious. When the two get together, it becomes very obvious. And this is what's happening, as he's going to continue to explain. This is what's happening in the church in Corinth. And so, yeah, there are going to be divisions, because there's going to be some who are really submitted to the Lord, and there's going to be some who are really just really still in it for themselves. And so he continues. He says in verse 20, when you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. Then he says, what? There's an exclamation point. You see that there? He's like, what? Why is this happening? He's saying, you got to be kidding me that this is happening in the church. Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? What do you think I'm going to say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No way. I will not. So here's kind of the context and what's going on here. In the early church, they would often hold these feasts called agape feasts or love feasts. And you can read about it. There's a mention of it in Jude, verse 12. I believe in 2 Peter, there's also a mention of these agape-type feasts that would happen when the people of God would come together. And essentially what they are, they're a lot like our potlucks that we're going to have next week. You know, the church comes together, they're all excited, and they break bread together, and they fellowship with one another, and everybody brings in a bunch of food, and they have a great time. And you know what? That's good. God loves it when his children are having a good time. But here's what's going on here. They're having one of these big old church potlucks, these agape feasts, but it appears as though the rich Christians, those who have plenty, are bringing the good food, but they're keeping it to themselves. And they're not sharing. I mean, you can kind of think what they're in their flesh, how they're processing this. They're probably going, you know what? Every single time we get together for these potlucks, we're always bringing the good stuff. We're always bringing plenty of food, and we're bringing the good food, and we've got other people who just aren't bringing anything, or what they're bringing is just the rice and beans, and why should we have to share our good stuff with them? I mean, they need to step up to the table and be part of the church here. I mean, come on, everybody's got to pull their weight. So their response to that, first of all, they're already wrong in thinking that way, but then they go further, and they start withholding what they're bringing. The blessings that they have that come from where? From God. And they're withholding those from the others in the church and keeping them to themselves. And Paul is saying, this is disgusting. This is gross. This is so wrong. You don't get it. And so you can see he's thinking, well, no wonder there are factions and divisions. I mean, look at this. Where's the Christian love? This is the principle that I want us to get out of this first part of this scripture this morning, is that Christian love means sharing. It means giving to those who have need, who have real need, their daily bread. That's Christian love. Real Christian love means thinking of others above ourselves, not judging other people. I mean, real Christian love means laying down our own rights. That's what Jesus did, right? I mean, you got to imagine what Jesus is thinking. Paul's already going crazy, right, about this. Imagine Jesus thinking, I laid down my life for you, and you can't share some food with one another generously and joyously? This is crazy. What's going on? We see in this passage that being part of a church family means giving, it means sharing. It also means being patient with one another. It means letting some things slide that maybe in the flesh are kind of bugging you and driving you crazy. You know, why can't they do that? Why do they keep doing that? Why do they let their kids do that? Why this and that? And sometimes we just got to let those things slide. I mean, there's a principle that we learned early on when we were parenting. We were going through some parenting material, and it's called the gracious or the preciousness of others. And it's something that Christians need to have. I mean, we need to be doing life with other people, understanding their preciousness, understanding how much God loves them, giving, sharing, being concerned for them. And this wasn't going on. There was some abuse of that in the church in Corinth, and so Paul addressed it. And after this rebuke, Paul begins to outline a practice of Christianity that's not optional, but one given to us by Jesus himself, and that's communion. As we go into this talk about communion, I want us to remember the context that Paul is bringing it in these feasts that are going on, and in how they're not caring for one another, how they're abusing one another, how they're coming and just pigging out and getting drunk even in church gatherings, and it's just gross. And so let's just remember the context as we move forward, because that's going to be important. So Paul is presenting an ordinance or a command really from Jesus, and that is to participate in what's called communion or the Lord's Supper. In fact, Jesus established two different ordinances that he has asked the church or told the church to follow. One is water baptism, and the other is communion. Wait, there may be somebody who's like, oh, you stepped on my toes and all this. There's not. What do you mean I have to do something? Jesus has told us things that we have to do. And you just said, Pastor, that communion is not optional. And you're going about to tell me that, which I'm telling you right now, water baptism is not optional, that we have to do these things as Christians. I thought that being a Christian is just being a Christian, not doing anything. It's all about being. It's not about doing. Well, that's not accurate. If you read your Bible, that's totally not in your Bible. It starts with being. It starts with being. We have to be in Christ. We have to be surrendered to him. We have to be born again and be alive in Christ. It begins with being, but out of being comes doing. It's the natural progression. It will happen. And not only will it happen, it's commanded to happen in the life of somebody who is being in Christ Jesus. So yes, there are some things that we must do as believers. We're going to talk about communion in more detail, but another one of those things that we are called to do is to be water baptized. Jesus commanded it, didn't suggest it, but he commanded it in the Great Commission found in Matthew 28. Baptize everyone. Go out and baptize them to all the nations. Go and baptize them. He said, go do this. I've commissioned you. I've commanded you. I've instructed you to go do this. If we're going to follow Jesus and we're going to call ourselves followers of Christ, then we've got to follow what the one who we say we are following tells us to do and where he tells us to go and what he's already done. He himself was baptized. So we must follow. Water baptism is a physical representation, a reminder of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual act of publicly declaring that we belong to him, but it's way more than just an outward expression of an inward decision that we've made. When we simplify it so much like that, we can think it can become optional because I've already done the inward, the outward is kind of optional. No, it's way more than that. It's an act of obedience because Jesus has told you to be water baptized. So it's an act of obedience and in coming into agreement and following the command, the commission of Jesus in this, there is an amazing grace that will come upon your life. There is a special deposit of even the Holy Spirit of God himself that comes upon us as we participate in the waters of baptism. It's not optional. So I just want to say, if you've not obeyed the Lord in water baptism, I strongly urge you to do it. I do. If Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, do it. You'll never regret it. Jesus didn't tell you to do it because it didn't matter. He told you to do it because it matters, and it will. If you have children that know Jesus as their Lord and Savior who are born again, and they understand what this is all about, and just talk them through this and encourage them to be baptized. And if it's something that you haven't done but you want to do it and you're interested in it, get in touch with me. Give me a call. Send me an email. Talk to one of the elders here in the church about it. And we'll help you walk through it, and we'll help you get in the water. You know what I'm saying? We got some pools around here. We can dunk you. It can happen. And it can happen as soon as you want it to happen. Now, in the second half of this chapter of 1 Corinthians 11, the Apostle Paul reminds the church of the second ordinance given, actually commanded by Christ for all believers. And again, that's communion or the Lord's Supper. He says in verse 23, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you." In other words, I'm reminding you what Jesus told us to do. That the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He's quoting Jesus. It's found in Luke 22:19. And then Paul says, in the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup," as often, he's saying, as you participate in communion in this manner, remembering Jesus in this way, "as often as you do it, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Taking communion, engaging in the Lord's Supper, it's a time, as we see here, of proclaiming that Jesus is Lord, of declaring what he's done and who he is and who we are in him. It's a time of even reminding the world, as we're taking communion, who Jesus is. It's a time of remembering, but also, he says here, it's a time of proclaiming this until he comes. It's also a time of reminding ourselves that he is returning, that Jesus is coming back. He has come. His body was broken. His blood was spilled. A new covenant was established in him. Everything has changed because Jesus came and he gave himself for us. And you know what? He's coming back. He's returning. Why is Paul reiterating the importance of communion here? Why is he bringing it up to the church? Because communion brings us back to the main thing: Jesus Christ, him crucified, and him returning. Communion brings us back, draws us back to the main thing. All believers, therefore, are called to participate in it. To remember the main thing: Jesus. Jesus said, "Do this. Do this. Do this." Why? Why did Jesus say, "Do this," and didn't just say, "Hey, you know, if you want to do it, if you get around to it"? Why does he say, "Do this"? Well, Jesus said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Why participate in communion? Do this in remembrance of me. Communion's a memorial service. And Jesus calls us to remember his body broken for us on the cross. We're supposed to remember it. Jesus wants us. He knows how important it is for us to remember that his body was crushed, bruised, and broken for us. I mean, think about it. As we remember that he was broken, that his body was broken, where should that take our mind? When we remember that his body was broken, we should also remember that our relationship with God is no longer broken because his body is broken. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember what I've done. Remember how I was broken so that you no longer have to be. So that the relationship between you and your Heavenly Father, your Creator, who breathed life into you, who loves you, who longs for you so that that relationship no longer needs to be broken. Do this in remembrance of me. You can hear Jesus saying at church, remember this. Remember what I did. Never forget it. Don't forget it. It's so important. The bread, it's important. It's a physical reminder of what I did for you. You need to remember this. You need to know that I love you. You need to know this. I don't want you to go a day. I don't want you to go a moment without remembering, without knowing, without it being on the top of your mind and deep in your heart, in your inner man, that I love you. That I love you. That I was broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. The communion table, Jesus also calls us to do this and to remember that we have a new covenant because his blood was spilled for us. His body was broken, but his blood, yes, was also spilled for us. Very important. It says in verse 25, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink in remembrance of me. There's a new covenant that we have because his blood was spilled. If his blood wasn't spilled, there would be no new covenant. We wouldn't be walking in any new covenant. But his blood was spilled. And Jesus wants us to remember that. When I think of the new covenant, I often go to Hebrews, the book of Hebrews. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 10. And be thinking about this new covenant as we read beginning in verse 12. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. Now listen to this, verse 14. For by a single offering, Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. It's a new covenant, once and for all. Jesus has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified, those who are in Christ Jesus, those who are cooperating with him, those who are following him, who are being sanctified. And it continues, and the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws where? On their hearts and write them on their minds. Then he adds, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. It's a new covenant. It's a once and for all thing. Verse 18, for where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. It's a new covenant. Jesus has done it once and for all. They used to have to spill the blood of animals to cover their sins. And they have to keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back. Because the blood of an animal doesn't cover sins for all time. It doesn't transform somebody. It doesn't. It's an offering. But it's temporary. Jesus came. And his blood was spilled. And we have a new covenant once and for all time in Christ Jesus. It is finished. Remember when he said that? It is finished. We have a new covenant in Christ. And so communion is a reminder of what Jesus has done for us. The bread is a reminder of his body broken for us. The cup is a reminder of his blood that was shed for us and the new covenant that we have in him. Now we know, of course, that the bread is not actually his body. We know that the cup is not actually his blood, and it does not become his body or does not become his blood. It doesn't say that anywhere in Scripture. But it's a symbol. It's a reminder of his body broken and his blood shed for us. And it's something that we can appropriate by faith, that we can apply to our lives by faith. See, there's a spiritual reality that takes place at the Lord's table. It's not just some religious act that we go through. It's not some meaningless little ritual that we do as a church. Oh, it can be, but it shouldn't be. We're going to talk about that in just a moment. It's way more than that. Just like baptism is way more than just an outward expression. I'm just going to go get dunked because I have to do it because it says to do it and I got to check it off my list. No. Communion. Communing with God. Remembering. Doing this in remembrance of Christ is not just some religious ceremony. It's a spiritual act of faith. It's an act of obedience. It's an act of coming into agreement with God in who His Son is and what He's done. And in all of that, in this whole process, it can become even mysterious to us. But the bottom line is God, there's a transaction that happens between God and man as we come and we remember. It's a time when we're opening up our hearts and our minds to God in a way where He can come in and He can do an incredible work in us at that moment in our lives. There's a grace that can come into our lives because we're doing this in remembrance of Him. As we do this in remembrance of Him, we're putting ourselves in a place of receiving, ourselves in a place of softening our hearts and our minds before the Lord, a place of humility, and God moves when we humble ourselves before Him. He moves. It's not just some religious thing that we do and check off the box. It's so much more than that. When we come, we need to come with expectation. I want to encourage us. This is where we're going now. I want us to start looking at communion differently from God's perspective and why Jesus is commanding it and saying do this. I want us to look from His perspective. And I want us to come to communion with expectation, with great expectation of what God is going to do and has yet to do in our lives. When we participate in communion, if you need forgiveness, expect it and receive it. I mean, communion is a time to receive from the Lord those things that we need as we humble ourselves before Him and bow our hearts, our minds, our lives before Him and remember who He is and what He's done. It's a time to receive. If you need forgiveness, communion is a time to receive forgiveness. If you need strength and courage in your life, communion is a beautiful, wonderful time to receive strength and courage from the Lord. The body, the bread, represents sustenance of life. We just talked about it. Food. Food is good. We need it to live, right? We can abuse it. Don't abuse it. But it's good. It's from the Lord. It's our daily bread. We need it to live. It's sustenance of life. It should remind us that He is enough to give us new life, and He cares about our mortal bodies as He gives us food and gives us our daily bread. And so we can come, even in the place of communion, remembering what He's done, remembering His body broken, remembering the new covenant we have, and if we need healing, physical healing, we can receive it from Him as we're communing and doing this in remembrance of Jesus. Again, I'm going to underscore this, that all believers, all followers of Christ are required. It's a strong word, I know, but I see it right here in Scripture. That we're required by Christ to participate in communion. Again, notice Paul reminds the church that Jesus said, do this. Jesus didn't say, think about it, consider it. If it's convenient. No, Jesus said, do this. Do this in remembrance of Me. For every believer, like water baptism, communion is not optional, but it's a commandment. It's vital. And I want to look at why would it be vital? I want to just point out a few things that came to me. Why would communion be so vital? Some would say that it's essential for Christian living. It's an essential component of it. Why? Well, first of all, we know it's a command from Jesus Himself. That makes it pretty vital, pretty essential, pretty important right there. It's a command from Jesus. Do this. And He's really saying do it often. As often as you do it. Well, you just want to be reminded of Jesus and His love and put yourself in a position to humble yourself and to receive from Him just every once in a while? Or do you want to do it often, like frequently? It's a command from Jesus. Second thing I want to point out is when we truly remember Christ in this way, when you go and you remember that Jesus' body was crushed, bruised, and broken for you, that you deserve that. That's the punishment you deserve. You deserve that beating. You deserve to die that horrible death. You deserve that. But Jesus' body was broken. Your blood is the blood that should have been spilled. But no, Jesus, He spilled His blood. When you go, really go there before Jesus and you remember this, you know what? Sin starts to look pretty stupid. It's kind of hard to walk away from that place of communing with God and remembering what He's done for us and walk right out the door and start sinning right in His face, knowingly just moving forward in sin. It's really hard to do that. Communion's vital because it reminds us of Jesus and what He's done. And it causes the things of this world to grow strangely dim. It causes sin to not look so attractive when we have just looked at Jesus, Him crucified for us. The other thing is when we participate in communion, we're also reminded, when we remember Jesus in this way, that He's defeated sin. Sin has been defeated because of what He's done. Sin has no power anymore. He's taken the power away from it. The chains have been broken. It's not powerful anymore. Jesus has won the victory. And when we remember that, those of us in Christ Jesus can be reminded that the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, that crushed sin on the cross, is in us, and we have it. His grace is teaching us how to live it out now. And so we walk away from the place of communion, reminded who we are in Christ, and that we can say no to sin, and we can live for God. We can walk in newness of life. Communion's vital. We got to start thinking about it this way and start going this deep with it, not just a ritual. Fourth thing is it reminds us of the hope that we have in Christ. We have hope. Sometimes we feel hopeless. If you're feeling hopeless today, I encourage you to participate in communion in this way. Remember Jesus, and you'll be reminded that He's your hope. He's your hope for today, and He's your hope for eternity. And He's coming back. He's coming back. It's no accident that Paul made that statement as he's talking about communion. He reminded the church that Jesus is coming back. We look to the future, even at the table of communion. We're looking forward to the time when Jesus will come again, and when we will commune with Him face to face. Resurrected, new, all things made new, where He is reigning and ruling and all things are perfect. He's coming back. We will commune with Him in that way. It's not a fairy tale. It's a reality. This is our destiny. This is our portion in Christ Jesus. We need to remember that. Are you looking forward to it? Joy or with fear? Are you looking forward to it with joy, with hope, or with hesitation? How are you looking forward to it? If you came back today, are you all good with it? You ready for it? I'm ready for it. Someone asked Dwight L. Moody. They asked him, if you knew the Lord would return tonight, how would you spend the rest of your day? Mr. Moody said, without hesitation, he said, I wouldn't do anything different than I do every day. It's an awesome statement. Let's live that way, where we can make that kind of statement. I wouldn't do anything different than I do every day. I'm communing with the Lord already. I'm running after Him. I'm seeking Him. When something's not right, I lay it before Him. I repent. I ask for forgiveness. He lifts me up, and I move on with Him. That's life in Christ. That's what it looks like. Even so, many believers don't participate in communion. Often it's out of ignorance or fear. Strangely, confusion and fear often even come from Paul's warnings right here. And I want to get into those very quickly here as we're about ready to take communion. Paul continues, whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner or unworthily will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, let's remember the context, even as we're going into this. What was he just addressing with the church? They're coming together, they're eating, they're pigging out, they're getting drunk, they're being selfish, they're not sharing food, they're just going after it. I mean, you get the picture. It's ugly, right? It's ugly. So let's keep that context as he's moving into this part of the scripture here. Whoever therefore eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself. Not just, you know, pig out on communion, but let a person examine himself. Then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning, anyone who's just going through the motions, whatever, don't really care, I'm just going through the motions. Anyone who does that, eats or drinks without discerning the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Verse 30. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. Now, those are temporal things, weakness, illness, even physical death. Those are temporary things. Those aren't eternal death that he's talking about here. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we're disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So again, participating in communion is not optional. However, we need to approach the Lord's table. We need to approach the Lord's table as a believer in a worthy manner. This is what I really want to make sure we understand. Because some people read that passage, man, and they're like, I never want to take communion again because I never want to take it in an unworthy way because I don't want this kind of stuff coming on me. I mean, some of you may have grown up that way and may still have that hanging on. And I'm hoping, I'm praying, I'm believing that you're going to get over it right now. Check this out. In this passage, Paul is not trying to talk believers, not trying to talk us out of participating in the Lord's Supper. He's not. He's calling us to examine ourselves and see if there's something wrong, if there's something not right, to lay it before him, to ask for forgiveness, and then to receive forgiveness, and then to participate, to take communion because it's so important and it will impact us and give us exactly what we need to move on in all godliness. And as Christians, so a refusal to participate in communion then ultimately really comes down to one thing, either continued ignorance about really the importance of it or about what it all means, or that somebody just has this willful desire to continue living the way they're living and they don't want to come before the Lord. They don't want to discern the body and the blood. They don't want to recognize who Jesus is and what he did. They don't want to get real with God. You know what I'm saying? That's what we do in communion. And there are people who just don't want to get real because if I get real, I'm going to be convicted of my sin. And I don't want to be convicted because I don't want to walk away from my sin. Therefore, the way I'll handle it is I just won't get real with God and I won't participate in communion. And meanwhile, you're losing all that God has for you. You're losing the blessing. You're losing the freedom. You're losing the forgiveness. You're losing it. You're missing out on it because you won't let go of that thing that the flesh has been craving. We were singing it earlier. We were singing about freedom in Christ. We have freedom. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. You can let go, and God will give you all you need. He'll fill you all up. It's beautiful. It's wonderful. As I conclude, and I'll ask the band to come up. In verse 28, it says, let a person examine himself. Then what does it say? And decide not to eat? No. It says, let a person examine himself. Then, and so, eat of the bread and drink of the cup. But some believers still feel unworthy, even after examining themselves. And the enemy continues to pour in their mind all these crazy thoughts. You're just not worthy. You're not worthy. You can't do this. You can't commune with Jesus this way. You can't get this real with him. It's just not right. And the devil puts these crazy thoughts in our heads, and we got to get over it. We got to say no. No, that Jesus has told me to come to him this way. He's instructed me to do this, and I trust him in it. I'm not going to be afraid to come before Jesus, the one who gave himself for me, the one who loves me that much. I trust him, and I will come before him, and I will commune with him, and I will participate in this that he's told me to do, because I know that it's good, because he's instructed me to do it. John Wesley puts it this way. He says, still I ask, why do not you obey God's command? God says, do this. Why do you not? You answer, well, I'm unworthy to do it. Wesley says, what? Unworthy to obey God? Unworthy to do what God bids you do? Unworthy to obey God's command? What do you mean by this? That those who are unworthy to obey God ought not to obey him? Who told you this? Who told you this crazy thing? If he were even an angel from heaven, let him be accursed. And then in Wesley's writing, he continues in this vein, and he says, if you think that that's what Paul is telling you, that God's telling you this through Paul's writing, you got to read it again. Look closer. Look at the context. Look at what Paul's really saying. That's not what he's saying. Jesus has commanded you. He's instructed you to do this because it's good for you, not because it's going to harm you. He's instructed you to participate in communion and participate in this Lord's Supper because it's very, very good for you. And it will lift you up. And he has much that he wants you to receive from him. So as the band begins to play, I want to ask the gentleman to come forward with the elements of communion. And I just want to say, if fear or ignorance has been preventing you from really receiving from the Lord in communion, if anything has been keeping you from going to God in this way that we've just talked about here from Scripture, then I want to pray. I want us to pray right now. I want those things broken off because that's just a bunch of garbage. We don't need that. We want all that God has for us. So let's break those things off of our lives right now. Let's just get in a place of prayer right now. We're going to pray, and I'm going to pray, and if you would like to just repeat it between you and God out loud, just in your heart, whatever you want to do. But let's just pray, and let's ask God to do some work in us. I mean, let's just really experience the Lord right now. Jesus, I come to you, and I say that you're good. Lord, we trust you. That your commands are good, your ways are right. God, I recognize that your body was broken for me. Jesus, your body was broken for me. Thank you. Because of that, my relationship with you is no longer broken. Thank you, Jesus. Jesus, I recognize that your blood was spilled for me. I mean, that you died for me. You went to the cross. You died for me. You were punished. You were broken. It was horrible. And you did it for me. Thank you. I come before you right now, humbly, saying, complete this good work that you've begun in me. I ask that you would just even quicken in my heart and my mind right now anything that I just need to lay before you. Anything I need to let go of right now, just let me know. Because you're worthy. I give it to you, Jesus. Forgive me. Take it. I surrender. Give it to you. I surrender it, God. God, just work in my heart even right now. Have your way with me right now. I even want to encourage you right now, church, to just stay in that place with God. Right now, you and God. If there's anything that you just need to lay at His feet, lay it at His feet. If there's anything that you need to receive, just humbly let the Lord know. Let Him minister to you right now.